All right. Well, good morning. Glad to have you here with us today. I pray that the Spirit of God would fall upon me and upon us as we spend time together in His Word today. I also pray that this time would be very encouraging, but I'm also praying that it would be very convicting and life-changing this morning. Certainly pray that for every message, but for some reason especially feel that burden for today's message. Today we're going to look at Paul's last word to the Corinthians. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another and live in peace. Essentially, I think we could sum that up to say rejoice and love each other, or rejoice and live in peace and harmony with each other. And that's the last thing that Paul wanted them to remember from this letter. And those two commands really sum up the life that God has called us to. They show us how to walk in our marriages, in our homes, and in the church. In a sense, your mission in life is to rejoice in the Lord and to love each other. And that's what that verse essentially is saying. And so that's what you are to do today and every day. It's what we do today, tomorrow, until Jesus comes. We rejoice in the Lord and love each other. And no matter what else is going on in our lives, that's the mission and purpose that we're called to. And the great thing is that nothing can stop you from doing either one of these commands. Jesus said, "You will rejoice and no one takes your joy from you." Isn't that a beautiful promise that He made? And in the same way, nobody can stop you from loving, comforting, encouraging, living in peace with those around you. Love and joy are the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so on. Love and joy are the mark of genuine spiritual maturity. Paul said the goal, the end goal, just think about this, the end goal, the object of our instruction is love from a pure heart. He also said that his goal in ministry was the joy of believers. To the Philippians, he said, "I'm convinced that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith." And he told the Corinthians, "We are workers with you for your joy." You know, you can be a good person, a moral person, don't steal, don't get drunk, don't cheat on your spouse, and I hope, certainly hope you do all those things. But without the joy of the Lord, you're missing God's full and complete purpose for your life. And in the same way, you can know a lot about the Bible, but without living in love, peace, and unity with others, what do you really have? Paul said, without love, anything we do is hollow. He said, it's like a noisy gong. It's irrelevant no matter what great gifts or works of service we do. Without love, it's irrelevant and hollow. And so I think we need to often confront ourselves with both of these commands. Certainly just because they're mentioned so frequently in the Scripture and are at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. But I think we need to confront ourselves often with these commands because we tend to drift away from them and to make the Christian life about other things. But the very essence of the kingdom of God is love, joy, peace. So the very last thing that Paul wanted the Corinthians to take away from this letter, when everything else was said and done, it's, finally, brothers, rejoice and live in harmony, or aim for restoration, comfort each other, live in peace with each other. And again, when I read this verse, I came across it, it was like, wow, that's the Christian life right there. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say in the Lord, it just says rejoice, but everywhere else pretty much Paul says rejoice in the Lord. So that essentially is your Christian life right there for you. Rejoice in the Lord and love each other. And I chose to teach on this text just a few weeks ago. I was just finishing up reading 2 Corinthians in my daily Bible reading, and I came upon this verse. And I was just so impressed with it. I was just so impressed with how important these things are to our lives. And the other thing that really struck me, and you really would have to read the whole book of 2 Corinthians to get what I'm going to say to you. But you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, and believe me, this is a book that is filled with strong words and strong warnings and strong exhortations. And even in the very last chapter, wow, there's some really strong words for them. Paul says, if anybody's still sinning when I come back, I will not spare any of you. I mean, wow, it's strong. But then he immediately followed these strong corrections by saying, finally, brothers, rejoice. And I actually laughed out loud when I read the verse for the first time, because it was like disciplining a child and then saying, okay, now let's go be happy. Paul was not shy to admonish these believers at Corinth and in all the churches in all areas of life. I mean, the New Testament letters they're full of encouragement, they're full of fantastic truth about our standing in Christ and all that we have in and through Jesus Christ, but they're also full of exhortations and do this, don't do that. And Paul admonished the churches in those things, but it wasn't only behaviors that he admonished. He also included attitudes of the heart, like this: rejoice, or give thanks in all things, which we'll touch on later too. Okay, but first, there's a lot of things in this verse, but first we're just going to take the first part of the command. Finally, brothers, rejoice. The word here, according to Strong's Concordance, means be glad, or be joyful, or be cheerful. Sometimes we can be very defensive about being encouraged to be joyful or cheerful or to have a better attitude. And we can even shield ourselves from the help that we desperately need by saying, well, if you try to change me, you're just judging me. But exhortation isn't judgment. In fact, we need people in our lives to tell us, finally, brothers, rejoice. So don't spurn that admonishment. It's the Word of God. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this, but it's really behind that, and more importantly, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit to us. So don't quench that truth, that command, that admonishment. Now, one reason I think the Holy Spirit commands us to rejoice, and we see this command so much throughout the Scripture, not only in the New Testament letters, but it's really just pervasive throughout Scripture. But one reason I think the Holy Spirit commands joy for God's people, even in the Psalms, let the righteous be glad and rejoice. It's just there. You can't read your Scripture. You can't read very many verses of Scripture or chapters of Scripture without coming across that. But one of the reasons I think these commands are so pervasive is because there are motions within us to move us away from joy. And there are even powers of darkness working to take away our joy. And so we need these commands. We need this command to strengthen us, to strengthen our hearts, to fight against the downward inclination of our own heart and the oppression of the enemy. Psalm 119:25 says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." That first part of that verse, "my soul cleaves to the dust." Can anybody else identify with that? I mean, we feel that downward motion, that downward pull at times. But the word acts to, the word of God, the scripture acts to revive us, and often it revives us by reminding us to rejoice and to be glad in the Lord. And there's something I find extremely powerful in that verse. You've probably heard the principle that in God's commands, there is the enablement or the strength to do them. And I find that so true. Just in that command, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. There's a strengthening that comes as we read that, as we hear that, as we heed that. Of course, Paul doesn't say rejoice whenever you feel lighthearted and happy and things are going your way. In the Bible, it is always about rejoicing in trials and tribulation. That means that we rejoice during the trials and tribulations. And we learn to be truly happy when we practice rejoicing at precisely those times when we feel just the opposite. Josh shared last week a quote that I really love by Matthew Henry. He said, "It is through much opposition that we learn to rejoice in God's word." Well, I think it's also true, we could change that quote just a bit and say that through much opposition we learn to rejoice in the Lord. And we press through those opposing feelings on into the joy of the Lord. And that's how we learn to rejoice and be truly happy in God. I hope I'm not overdoing this, but I have shared how on our recent trip, aside from the astounding blessings and joy of it, I experienced the frustration of lost luggage and dealing with British Airways and United Airlines and on the phone a lot of the time that I didn't want to be on the phone. But God so ordered my daily scripture reading that it just happened to be filled with exhortations to rejoice. And I'm telling you, it helped me so much. And even though I experienced real stress, real frustration, it was such an inner release. It was so sweet just to take a deep breath and say, "Lord," and to say out loud, and usually with my hands lifted up, "Lord, I rejoice in you. Blessed be your name. I give you thanks with all of my heart in the midst of this." And it was just so good to practice rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of something that could have taken your feelings in a totally opposite direction. And you know, God also just spoke to me about joy on this trip through a book that I happened to pick up in a bookstore in Scotland. Bless Elizabeth's heart, she loves old bookstores, and she took us into some old bookstores. That's something I probably would never have done on this trip, but Elizabeth loves old books, and went into this old bookstore in Inverness, Scotland, and big, huge bookstore with just all kinds of old books. And so Elizabeth actually pointed me out to the theology section, and I went in this area and I found a book called The Spirit of Revival. And it was about a revival in Scotland in the late 1800s. And the key person in this revival was a man by the name of J.G. Govan. And I could tell you a lot about that, but here's what I want to focus on, how it spoke to me about joy. There was a quote, someone who worked with this man, J.G. Govan, said, "I never knew a man who had a harder life than him, but I never knew a man who rejoiced more than him." Pretty powerful testimony. And then this man, J.G. Govan, told about an elderly lady who he viewed as the key prayer support behind this revival, whose prayers spurred on the revival. And he said this, and I quote from him, "She was an invalid for 45 years, and the last 15 years of her life, she was never out of her room. She was poor in spirit, weak in body, often suffering, and yet full of thankfulness to her Heavenly Father for all His goodness to her. Her visitors were greeted with a beautiful smile and with words of joy. Her letters never began with a normal greeting, but always began with scripture quotations, 'Rejoice in the Lord always,' or 'Rejoicing in hope,' or 'In everything give thanks.' And from that invalid's bed, she reached out in prayer for the world. And much of the blessing on the revival was owing to her prayers. Again, what a testimony. And I want to be like that, do you? Do you want to be like that? You want to live like that? Regardless of what's going on, suffering, weakness, trouble, sorrow, that we show a beautiful smile and words of rejoicing in the Lord. I think that's what overcoming looks like. I really do. I think that's what an overcoming, victorious faith looks like. And it begins in small ways, and even in small trials, not always in something huge, but in just our small daily trials of learning to rejoice in the Lord in all things, at all times, during weakness, during trouble, during disappointment. Over the years, I have seen that some Christians' first response is—it's almost like a knee-jerk reaction to this verse or verses like this, or to the command to rejoice or to give thanks in all things—is to question if that's realistic, or maybe even did Paul really even actually mean that way? Or they respond with almost immediately, rather than like a humble response of obedience, like, oh, wow, some things need to change in my life. Instead of that, instead of like, well, I need to change some things in my heart and my thinking, they respond more quickly with an excuse. Well, I could do that if my life wasn't so hard right now. Or maybe I'll learn to do that when I get through this or over this, that kind of thing. And I think we really need to be aware of that because we can miss out on the powerful, transforming work of the Spirit to make us people of joy if we dismiss these commands like that. Throughout the Bible, we're just given the command, rejoice, or rejoice and be glad. And we rejoice ultimately because God commands us to do that. And I think That's not all that's involved here. It certainly is just an encouragement. I think it's meant to just encourage us to rejoice. But it is also a command. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, most of us know this. Rejoice at all times. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will. It's a command. It's important. It's not, it is an encouragement, but it's not just an encouragement. Hey, you might try this. No, it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the scripture, by giving a command like this without a lot of other detailed explanation of exactly how to do this. Sometimes that's our first response too. Well, how can I do this? What's the method for doing this? But it's just given us as a command because the Scripture, and I would say God Himself then, therefore, the Scriptures presume that the attitudes of our heart can be disciplined or controlled. And a lot of people don't accept that. But the Scriptures presume that the attitudes of our heart can be disciplined or brought under control, and that they should be. Proverbs 16:32 says, the person who rules his own spirit is greater than the one who captures a city. You know, Cindy frequently advised young mothers on child-rearing principles and truths, and I remember something that she would often tell young mothers was, discipline your children as much for attitudes as for behavior. And that's a powerful truth. And it's not just for kids, though. As adults, as believers, we need to learn obedience in attitudes as much as in outward behaviors. And we have to learn to attach our hearts and our emotions to the Lord. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, outward behaviors, I'll try to get those kind of in line with what the Lord says, what the Scripture says. But part of walking in the will of God is to learn to attach our hearts and our emotions to the Lord and to His Word and to His commands. The Lord will help us get there. We don't do this on our own. The Holy Spirit is at work within us to encourage us, to strengthen us. The Lord will help us get there. He understands our weakness in this. He understands our despair. He understands our sad feelings. But ultimately, in and through all of that, joy is a matter of obedience. And you will never generally become a joyful person without accepting that truth, without taking this as a matter of obedience. So, this simple command, finally, brothers, rejoice. I would encourage you, I would exhort all of us to let this command fully enter your heart and your conscience, and then begin to enjoy the huge benefits of living more and more in the joy of the Lord. I mean, Proverbs says, what does it say about a cheerful heart? Cheerful heart has a continual feast. And so this is for our good. This isn't to condemn anybody. It's to bring us into a place where we have more joy, more of a continual feast in our inner person. Joy in the Lord is also a part of our ministry to each other. You know, we can walk into a room and suppress the joy of others with our gloom, or we can radiate the joy of the Lord to others. Kind of like that lady that J.G. Govan spoke about. But Philippians 2:29, Paul told the Philippians, when Timothy comes to you, I want you to welcome him in the Lord with great joy. And I think we should do that for one another. As I said, our joy is part of our ministry to one another, welcoming each other with great joy. Wives, do you welcome your husbands home with great joy? Husbands, do you welcome your wives with great joy? After the work day has kept you apart, or even a trip to the grocery store, do you greet each other with joy? I think you should. I think we should. Do you greet the saints with great joy? You know, Pam does a great job of that, for sure. Yeah, yeah, an applause for that, for sure. Be commended for that. And I actually want to commend our life group for that. I know not everybody here comes to our life group, but I observe how when people come in the door, how excited the whole group, how much joy the whole group shows for that next person coming in the door. Don't you guys feel that? Yeah. It's beautiful to see that, to welcome each other with joy. It's part of our ministry to each other. Joy is also part of our testimony to the next generation. And I know some of these things are not specifically in this passage, but they're true about joy nevertheless. Charles Spurgeon said there is, and I think this is really important. This is for the grown-ups, the adults here. There is nothing that strengthens the faith of young believers more than to hear of older Christians covered with scars from the battle testifying that their service to Christ is a happy service. Psalm 100 says to serve the Lord with gladness and to come into His presence with joyful songs. A couple of years ago, maybe it was just a year ago, last, I can't remember, but I think it was last summer, I was down visiting Sabrina in Dallas. We went out for coffee, had a very sweet time together. But one of the things that she shared with me, I don't know what prompted this part of the conversation, but she shared one of the churches that they had visited, one of the pastors just was always talking about how bad it was to be a pastor. And Sabrina said, I am so thankful I never heard my dad talk like that. Amen. To him, it was always a joy to be a pastor and teach the Word of God. So it's part of our testimony to the next generation that we serve the Lord with gladness, or as Spurgeon said it, even with the scars of battle, and there are battle scars, believe me, in the ministry and in life, but yet that we go on testifying that our service to Christ is a happy service. So considering all these things, it's no wonder that Paul wrapped up this book by saying, finally, brothers, my last word for you. The thing I want you to remember at the end of this letter is this: rejoice. Rejoice, brothers. Be glad. Be cheerful. All right, let's move on to the rest of the verse, and we won't spend quite as much time on each one of these phrases. But the next one, it says, the rest of the verse is, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And to me, as I read those, all of those commands are actually components of just loving each other, aren't they? All of these commands are a part of loving each other. But we want to break them down just a bit like Paul did. So first he said, aim for restoration. The church at Corinth had experienced a lot of division, and some relationships needed to be restored. So Paul said, aim for restoration. The BSB says, aim for perfect harmony. And we need to do that. Are there relationships in your life that need to be restored to perfect harmony? How's your relationship? Really, how is your relationship with your husband or with your wife or with your brother and sister in Christ? Does it need restoration? Paul says, aim for restoration. I get the latest newsletter from Rami, a missionary that we support in the Middle East, in my email. And Rami in this latest one said he'd been preaching at a conference focused on the theme of one body. And he said, my message centered on how the local church can faithfully navigate conflicts and complex emotions that inevitably arise within any community. Lebanon continues to face immense difficulties and deep uncertainty due to prolonged economic hardship, social tensions, and the ongoing regional unrest. Tragically, these external pressures have begun to seep into the local churches, straining relationships and often leaving deep wounds that threaten to drift the members of Christ's body apart. Then he concluded his newsletter by saying, thankfully, the result of this, the conference where he's been speaking, he says, many attendees openly weeping under the conviction of the Spirit. And many have shared testimonies of how the Word had pierced their hearts, illuminating long-hidden pains and bringing genuine healing to relationships that were strained or broken. Yeah, isn't that good? Aim for restoration. And sometimes we need to be pierced to the heart to get right with each other. Sometimes we need a deep convicting work of the Holy Spirit to break us out of our pattern, of present pattern, and to get back into full restoration in our first love. Next, Paul said, comfort one another. Do you know that Christian love is comforting, or Christian love is to be comforting? It's one of the ways we express love, is by comforting one another. Are you a comforting person to those around you? We're to encourage, to reassure, to console one another with our love. And you can do that through a kind word, a hug, reminding someone of God's plans and promises and goodnesses, and especially, I think, sharing the beauty and the power of God's word with one another is how one of the main ways that we bring comfort to our brothers and sisters. Our lives at times, not all the time, but our lives at times experience both minor and major frustrations, various kinds of grief, pain, disappointment. And we should be aware that some level of that is likely going on in the people around you. And so to be a person of comfort. Be aware of that with your spouse, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be the one who brings good cheer and encouragement, a word of hope into their situation. Be that person who brings comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, in other words, God is a comforter, and so we are to be comforters like God is. And we choose to do that, and so Paul commands us, comfort one another. Next, it says, agree with one another. It's interesting how often in the Scripture we see a command like this. Philippians 4:2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, believers, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, in the church, in our homes, emphasize all that you can agree on. Seek to be in unity and in agreement. Don't be disagreeable or confrontational unless truly compelled by God to be so in some of the unique situations that might require that. But generally, the rule is to agree with one another, live in harmony with one another. Then next, live in peace. Christians are to live in peace. I didn't used to be on social media at all. I never was until the COVID thing came about and we started putting our church services on Facebook. I'd never been on Facebook, Twitter, X, any of that. And one of the pretty shocking things about looking at social media is just the way Christians go to war at each other. It's vicious. And some seem to thrive on that kind of conflict, but I learned a long time ago to beware of combative Christians. If that's their main disposition, there's a time to stand up and fight, okay? There's a time to contend for the faith, obviously, okay? And I'm not talking about that, but there are some whose just disposition is toward conflict and be combative. Don't be that. We are called to live in peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. James 3:16, if you harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The wisdom from above is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And obviously, what James is telling us is that's the kind of wisdom we're supposed to live in. Live in peace, Paul said. But all of these commands in this verse and that we've just gone over, aim for restoration, comfort each other, agree with each other, live in peace with one another, I think they're all components of love, of just what love is. And I'm just going to close by sharing a couple verses or passages that I think are really important on love. Galatians 5:14 and 15, Paul said, the entire law, just think about this, the entire law of God is fulfilled in a single decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the verse doesn't stop there. Do you know what it goes on to say? But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. So, believers, don't tear down each other. Husbands and wives, don't tear down your own marriage. Beware of destroying one another in the church or in your home. We're to love, comfort, encourage, and build up each other. I was blessed with a very happy marriage, and probably easier than many, just by the grace of God. But I think one of the keys was that we didn't bite and devour each other. We truly were for each other. And as I've looked back on it, Cindy adored me, and I knew it. And I loved her, and she knew it. And what we do to each other comes back on us. It truly does. That's why Paul said husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. It's so important that we love each other and don't bite and devour each other, as Paul said, lest you be consumed by one another, lest you destroy your own life and your own relationships. So it's just so important that we walk in love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, but we urge you, brothers, to excel more and more. You and I have never loved people so fully and deeply that we can think we've done it enough. It's always more. Love each other more and more. Love your wife more. Love your brothers and sisters here in the church more. Love your husband more and better. Always seek to be increasing in love. We all have a long way to go in showing the love that we ought to one another. Paul said, don't owe anyone anything except the debt of love. Because that's a debt you can never pay. You always owe people more and more love. Amen. And next, Paul says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The NLT, and I maybe think maybe some other translations say, and then the God of love and peace will be with you. Obviously, there's a connection. Rejoice in the Lord and live in peace and harmony and agreement with each other, then the God of love and peace will be with you. Of course, in one sense, in Christ, the God of love and peace is always with us, and he will be to the end. But Paul clearly means that in some greater measure of experience, or in some greater measure, we will experience God's love and peace when we walk in love and peace with each other. And isn't that so true? It's just such a sweet thing for brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, families to dwell together in unity. And we experience more of the God of love and peace. Albert Barnes' commentary said, when Christians love each other, they have reason to expect that the God of love will be with them. When they live in peace, they may expect the God of peace will take up his abode with them. In contention and strife, we have no reason to expect his presence. Just as we can quench the Spirit through despising his gifts, we can quench the presence of God felt in our hearts. Isn't that a pretty powerful quote? Love one another, and you'll experience more and more of the fullness of God's love and peace. And isn't that what we all want? Wow. So, all right, after breaking down all the commands in this verse, let's just put it all back together. And why don't you take your bulletins, if you can find one in front of you, and open it up to the scripture reading. And we're going to say this together. Why don't we stand and say this together? I think it's so important to for our own mouth to speak the Word of God. So, this is the Word of God for us. This is God's Word to us this morning. Let's say it together. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. It's just such a wonderful summation of the life that God has called us to. So I urge you to heed these things. And, you know, if something really needs to change in your life and heart or in a relationship with someone today, don't leave here without letting the Spirit convict and deal with you on that. Maybe even bring you to tears. But more importantly, bring you to change in that. So let's just go remembering just these simple core truths that God has for us. Rejoice in the Lord and love each other. Father, thank you for this time. We ask you to seal and embed these truths in our hearts. May they affect our minds and our hearts and our consciences. And